ahead and look at our Bibles this evening. So let's open them up to the Old Testament. We're going through the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Now, the Old Testament book of Isaiah is an interesting book because Isaiah the prophet lived during a period of time when Israel was not really doing too well spiritually. In fact, God had called the nation of Israel to be a set-apart, holy people. He had brought them into the land of Israel and given them that land as their inheritance and promised them that he would bless them if they obeyed him, if they continued to serve him. And we have seen the problem with the nation of Israel is that that is not what they did. They did not continue to obey the Lord, and they started to turn to idolatry and turn away from God. And as a result, already in Isaiah here, the northern kingdom of Israel, which were made up of 10 tribes, were already taken captive by the Assyrians. And now the southern kingdom of Judah is in trouble. They are about to go into captivity to the Babylonians. And so we're sort of in this section now where Isaiah is telling them what is going to happen and what will take place when they do go into captivity. And tonight's section, as we look at this section, the prophet has, because he has been warning them over and over to repent, he's been warning them to return, he's been warning them or calling them to recommit to Yahweh, back to God. He's been warning them to do this, calling them to do this, but they have not done it. It's fallen on deaf ears. So our text tonight is really what God is going to do when they are in captivity. And we've already kind of talked about how God was going to bring Cyrus last week to deliver them from the Babylonians. So all of this is prophetic. It's talking about what's going to happen when Israel goes into captivity, and then what God is going to do while they're in captivity and delivering them out of that captivity after 70 years of being in bondage to the Babylonians. So we talked last week about the amazing prophecy that God gave concerning Cyrus, that God was going to raise up Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, that he would come against the Babylonians and deliver the nation of Israel from their bondage to the Babylonians. And so all of this was foretold 200 years before it ever happened. And what's amazing about it is he even names the king, and he names, and of course his name is Cyrus. Now last week we looked at the prophecy from Cyrus and the Persian Empire's point of view, and how God was going to raise them up, and then they were going to go in and defeat the Babylonians. So that's what we looked at last week. Now, in these two chapters that we're going to look at tonight, we're going to cover two chapters. We're going to cover chapter 46 and 47. These two chapters tonight, we look at it from what happens from Babylon's perspective. What is going to happen to the nation of Babylon as they are going to be delivered from, or not delivered, but delivered into captivity, and the Israelites will be delivered from their captivity at the same time, and what's going to happen? So here is Babylon. They go from the pinnacle of power and pride to the lowliest place of dust and captivity themselves. And they're going to reap, God says, because of their cruelty and the bitterness that they have sown upon Israel. So they're going to reap what they've sown, and they're going to, with the measure that they use, it's going to come back on them. So all of this is spoken really as an encouragement to God's people, to the nation of Israel, to let them know ahead of time, before all of this is happening, God's talking to them about what's going to happen, to let them know ahead of time that they are still the apple of God's eye, that they are not forsaken by God. And so God shows them that he has plans and he has a purpose for the nation of Israel still. Now, he did back then and he still does today. And so we know that God has always worked on behalf of the nation of Israel in spite of them not being where they should be at spiritually. And God is still faithful to the nation of Israel because he's faithful to his covenant and his promises. And so we can see in all of this, really, the faithfulness of God. Even though man is unfaithful at times, God still is faithful to his promises. So let's go ahead and jump into our text this evening, and we'll begin looking at Isaiah chapter 46. And we'll read the first couple of verses here. It says, Bel, bows down. Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Now, this is a prophecy, like I said, concerning Babylon. Our focus now is on the Babylonian Empire. Now, from its inception, Babylon has been the source all the way back into the book of Genesis, chapter 11. Babylon has been the source of idolatry, really the starting point of idolatry and rebellion against God and His rule that has spread throughout the world. And so the very birthplace of self-exaltation and humanism and idolatry all starts in Babylon way back in Genesis chapter 11. If you read the story in Genesis chapter 11, it is there that man began to exalt himself and wanted to build this tower. And of course, leaving God out of the picture, God came down and He confused their languages, and they went from one language on the earth to a multitude of languages now in the world. And so that was the way that God put a stop to what they were doing, because when they had one language and they were all communicating, and we all know how powerful language is, right? If you've ever been in a place when you cannot communicate, how difficult that can be. I mean, I don't know Spanish. And when we go down to Mexico, we've gone down to Mexico in the past. I'm telling you, it is so difficult. And one of the assignments that we had, this is before it got dangerous down in Juarez, but we used to go down there to Calvary Chapel, and they had this one time, they did this assignment, and they gave us a list of stuff that we had to go downtown and try to, you know, find where was a hospital, where could we get certain items, like if you went to a store, and you had to try to communicate. Well, when you don't know Spanish, it is really, really difficult. So what happened at the Tower of Babel is that the Lord confused their languages, and all of a sudden here's this giant group of people that no longer could speak to each other and communicate with each other, and so they were spread throughout the earth. And so that happened way back in Genesis chapter 11, but it was there that the birth of idolatry and humanism started, and it still continues on to this day. So in the Old Testament, the nemesis of God, and the New Testament, the nemesis of the last days, in the book of Revelation will be Babylon. And so it will fall. It will fall in our story. And then, of course, it will fall in the last days once more. Let's go ahead and look at verses 1 and 2 once more so that you can kind of understand what's going on. As we look at verse 1 and 2, it starts off with their chief idols. The chief idols of Babylon are spoken of and how they will fall and be proven worthless and powerless. Bel and Nebo. Now, remember, we as believers, we as Christians, we are monotheistic. That means we believe in one God. But the pagan nations were polytheistic. They believed in many gods. And so the Babylonians had many, many gods that they worshipped, just like the Egyptians did and most of the nations around them. But there were a couple of gods that were like the chief gods, the big gods. And Bel and Nebo were the two most prominent gods in Babylon. Bel was another name for Marduk, and Bel was the god of the sun. Okay, now Nebo was, or supposedly Marduk's Bel's son, was the god of learning and writing and astronomy. So as we look at these two gods, Nebo and Bel and Nebo, these two gods were the prominent gods there in Babylon. What they would do is every year in Babylon, they would have a big to-do at the beginning of the year. You know how today there's a New Year's Eve party and everybody celebrates the New Year. Well, the way that they would do it in Babylon is they would have a festival to these two idols, and they would put them on carts and they would parade them through the streets, dancing and cheering before them and behind them. It was this real big celebration. And as we begin to get this description here, it says that their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. And so this is what they would do. They would put their little gods, or the kind of these statues, on these carts, and they would pull them through the streets. And they were big, they were bulky, and they were heavy. And it's interesting that God calls them a burden, even for the animals pulling them. And so God says, basically, as we begin to look at this, God shows us how foolish idolatry is, how foolish it is to put our hope in, or for anyone to put their hope in, any kind of an idol. And so he shows how worthless they were. And that these idols were not going to keep the Babylonians from going into captivity. In fact, they themselves would go into captivity, the idols themselves. And so you'd think about, what kind of God is that? An idol is a God that is a burden, not a burden bearer. And that's important for us to realize that. When you think logically about an idol, what's an idol? If you think about it, if a God has to be carried, then how can that God carry you? If a God cannot help itself, how can it help you? If a God needs your strength, how can it strengthen you? And so in contrast, God shows himself different than the idols of the Babylonians. Now let's look at Israel's God, or our God, and how God sustains and carries us. Look at verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and will bear, I will carry and will deliver you. First off, God says to the nation of Israel, listen. Remember, they are in captivity. They've been there in captivity at this point in the prophecy, at least. They're about to be delivered. They've been in captivity for 70 years. Maybe there has been some influence from these false gods on the nation of Israel. In fact, the whole reason that they went into captivity in the first place, or they will go into captivity, is because of their idolatry. They kept going to idols. They kept turning to idols and turning away from the one true God. So God's basically saying, listen to me, you guys. Now, listening is more than just hearing. It's more than just, you know, hearing something. It's really taking something to heart. And that's what God is saying. Take to heart what I'm about to tell you. The southern and the northern kingdoms, all of this remnant, he's talking to both. Notice what he says there in verse 3. In the second part of verse 3, he says, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. So when he says, listen to me, he's speaking to the house of Jacob and then all of the remnant of the house of Israel. He's saying, look, you guys, remember who you are and remember who I am. I'm the one that has upheld you. And so the nation of Israel, the Jews, have really a unique blessing. When you think about the nation of Israel, they are unique amongst all the nations of the world. And they're different than any other nation, race, or people, or group, because they have been brought to birth and carried in the womb and then miraculously sustained and taken care of for thousands of years by Yahweh, by God. Now, I love the promise in verse 4, because look at the promise in verse 4. Even to your old age, I am he. And even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Wow, what a great promise. You know, the older you get, and I know that some of you guys have, you know, I've been pastoring here now for 18 years. And I've seen some of you grow a little bit older in these 18 years. And I know you've seen me grow a little bit older in these 18 years. But what a blessing to know that God has promised to us, to his people, that even to our old age and our gray hair, that he will carry us. That's good news. And notice what God says. He says, I have made, I will bear, yes, I will even carry and deliver you. You know that when you think about it, that there is not one moment when God is not carrying us and being there for us. He bears us up by his grace every single day. There's no way that we could make it without God. We don't realize that because sometimes we're just kind of duh and oblivious, you know. We kind of go through life thinking everything's us when in fact it's God. It's God's grace that carries us. It's God's grace that sustains us. It's God that is continually delivering us. He's protecting us. And so what a blessing to be under God's faithful, watchful eye constantly as His people. Think about your own life. All of the years that you've been a believer, perhaps. Think about why you're a believer. He's made you. He will bear you. He will carry you. He will and has and will continue to deliver us. That's what God does. That's the faithful God that we serve. Now, as we look at what Isaiah says here, it's spoken to the house of Israel. We know that. This prophecy, these words were given to those people then. But you know what? It applies to God's people now. And so God, once more, as we look at this section of Scripture, is calling them to understand something about Him, to examine something. God's calling them to examine and to think about the difference between who He is and who the false gods of the heathen were and the nations around them and who they were worshiping versus God. And there was a glaring contrast. Their idols were burdens. God, our one true God that we serve, bore and bears our burdens. You see the difference? Their gods were burdensome to them. God is bearing our burdens. Psalm 68 verse 19 says, "Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens." Isn't that awesome? That we have a God who daily bears our burdens. That's what Jesus said. I said it when we started off the service. Jesus invites us. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me," He says. "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So God calls us to give everything to Him. He wants to daily bear our burdens for us. So we see that God calls them to examine. Look at verse 5. He says, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike?" He asks them a question. A question that was meant to provoke thought. What's the answer to this question? What's the question again? "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike?" It's sort of a rhetorical question because God's saying, who are you going to compare me with? Well, the answer is no one. There's none like God. There's no one equal to God. I like what John Corson says, and I'll read to you something from his commentary that he says along these lines. Listen to what he says. "Throughout history, people have tried to liken God to various beings. The Greeks said, 'If I were God, I would live on Mount Olympus, be all powerful, and seduce pretty maidens.' So that's what their gods did all day long. They'd throw thunderbolts down and they would chase women. In other cultures, people said, 'If I were God, I would soar through the sky.' So they made their idols like eagles. People make gods out of what they think it would be fun to be. But the problem is, those gods become burdens. If your God is pleasure, you will be burdened with lust. If your God is money, you will be in bondage to greed. If your God is intellect, you will be weighed down by pride." And so, you know, here are these gods that they were worshiping, but in essence, their gods only became a burden to them because they really couldn't help them. They really couldn't deliver them. And as opposed to our God, who daily bears our burdens for us. It's pretty neat when you think about it. Look at verse 6. "They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god." Now, we've seen this before, where God says how foolish it is to make a god out of gold or silver. You take your gold or silver, you bring it over to the goldsmith and say, "Hey, shape a god for me. Make a god for me out of this gold and out of this silver." And then it says, so they hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. "They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder and carry it and set it in its place and it stands. From its place, it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble." So God says, look how foolish it is to make an idol for yourself. How foolish it is to cry out to a God that can't save you. I remember in my hometown, every year we would have, and it was a big party time for us. But we were raised Catholic, and every year we would do the same thing. We would have this big festival called the Festival of San Lorenzo. Okay? And what they would do is they would start at one end of the town, and they would carry San Lorenzo, this saint, on these poles, and they would carry this statue through town. And as they were going through town, they had these dancers called the machachines, they call them. And so they would dance around, and then they would do this, all these real intricate dances, and then they would all bow down to the saint, you know. And it just reminded me of Babylon, because this is what they would do in Babylon. They would take their statues, they would dance, they would bow down, they would go prostrate before them, and they would worship their gods. And so, you know, you just think about this, and it's just amazing that this kind of stuff still actually goes on today. Look at verse 7. So they bear it on the shoulder and carry it, and set it in its place, and it stands. From its place it shall not move. The one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. That's why the first and second commandment, right away when God was revealing himself to the nation of Israel, he says, I am the Lord your God. He says, you shall have no other gods besides me or before me. And then the second commandment, God says, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth or any, you know, no images whatsoever, because you cannot make an image that will represent God. Nothing can represent the one true God. So he says, don't make any images. Don't make any statues. Don't make anything that you would bow down and pray to. And yet that's what was going on in Babylon. That's what they were doing. So it's sad because the whole practice of idolatry dishonors the one true God. When we were in Hawaii, I remember we were there on the mission field in Hawaii. And we were real poor when we were on the mission field. You know, when you're a missionary, missionaries usually have it pretty tough because they go to where they're at. They're doing ministry stuff, and they're usually depending on support from back home. That's why it's really, I would encourage you guys to pray for our missionaries. We have missionaries that are in the bulletin, that we list in the bulletin. Pray for them. Communicate with them. Well, nowadays, you can get online, like, you know, the Greens. We see the Greens. I talk to Ron and Rebecca online quite a bit. And you can communicate with them. But let them know that you're there, you know, for them. And, you know, Bubba and Kathy, same thing. You know, we can communicate with them. Let them know that you're praying for them. But when we were in Hawaii and we were on the mission field, it was before the internet and all that. And it was kind of lonely at times. And a lot of times we didn't have very much money at all. And then we would have a day off, and sometimes me and Dia would go walking around. And, you know, we were there in Kauai one time, and we were walking around in this little village there. And we were so hungry, I remember. We were like, man, wouldn't it be nice if we just had $5? Just $5, you know. We could get something to eat, you know. And we were there, and we were walking around, and we walked over to this store. And on the side of the store outside, there was a statue of Buddha. And I looked, and at the base of the statue, all of these Hawaiians that worship Buddha brought all of this really beautiful fruit. And they just laid it there, and I was like, oh, I wish I could have some of that fruit, you know. And they would just offer these things to the statue. And I'm thinking, how dumb. But of course, I wouldn't have taken it because it was offered to an idol. And it says not to eat food offered to an idol. Plus, it says not thou shalt not steal. But I was just thinking, oh, what a waste of good fruit, you know. As I was so hungry. And you just think how foolish it is to worship an idol, some sort of an image. And God tells us not to do that throughout Scripture. And that's what got the nation of Israel in trouble. And that's what the Babylonians were into. They were into worshiping their idols. Now let's go ahead and continue reading. Look at verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, you transgressors. Now he's talking to the nation of Israel once again. God is speaking to the prophet, and he's calling the nation of Israel to remember. He says, recall to mind your transgressions. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God often calls us to remember. God often called the nation of Israel to remember. That's why they had so many feasts. The feasts were reminders to the nation of Israel of the faithfulness of God. As New Testament Christians, what do? We have communion, right? What did Jesus say? Do this in what? Remembrance of me. It's good to remember. It's good to recall the goodness of God in our lives. And so he calls them to remember. He calls them to think back. And he reminds them of who he is. He says in verse 9, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. He says, remember where I've brought you from. Remember all the things that we've been through together, God is saying. I'm God and there is no other like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, all through the history of the nation of Israel, God had sent his prophets and over God had foretold the future to them. He had declared the end from the beginning. And even today, we know, based upon what the Bible tells us, there's a ton of Bible prophecies that are being fulfilled even before our eyes, that we live in the days, the last days. And the good part is that in the end, we know that we win. Just read the book of Revelation. In the end, we win. But there's a lot of difficult days and difficult times that are going to come upon this earth in the last days. God has declared it already. He declared the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done. And notice it says, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God says, I'm going to do what I say I'm going to do. It's been written, my counsel will stand, God says. Verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Verse 11 is interesting because he says, calling a bird of prey from the east. This is speaking about Cyrus. This is speaking about the Medo-Persian Empire that would come against the Babylonians. Their symbol, even like we have a symbol in the United States, ours is the eagle, right? Well, their symbol also was the eagle. It was a bird of prey. And so God says, I'm going to call a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel, of course, speaking of Cyrus from a far country. And God says, I've spoken it. I'm going to bring it to pass. I purposed it and will also do it. Verse 12, listen to me, you stubborn-hearted. Great description of humans. Most of us are stiff-necked and stubborn-hearted. And so he says, listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. And so God says, I'm going to bring to pass what I say I'm going to do. I'm going to bring to pass my salvation. The word salvation can mean deliverance or rescue from danger. So he says, my salvation shall not linger. And so God says he was going to deliver the nation of Israel from the bondage of the Babylonians. Now, chapter 47 really focuses in now on Babylon itself. And what was Babylon like? And what was going to happen when God came and delivered the nation of Israel from the Babylonians? And how God was going to deal with and punish the Babylonian empire. So look at chapter 47, and we'll read chapter 47 and comment on it a little bit as well. He says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Verse 1, right off the bat in verse 1, God says, come down. Now, Babylon was an amazing place. We talked about how thick the walls were, how, you know, they had 20-year supply of food. They were considered to be strong and invincible. They became the world power of their day. And as God begins to talk about the Babylonians or the Babylonian Empire, he says, come down and sit in the dust. They were at such a high and exalted and a lofty place. They were the nation that was above all the nations of the world. And yet God says, I'm going to humble you. I wonder sometimes about this country where we're headed. We are in such crazy turmoil right now. I wonder if God is not going to humble this nation. I mean, God forbid if it happens, but if it happens, I wonder how many of us are going to be able to take it. We're so spoiled, aren't we? We are so spoiled. And, you know, I just don't know what will happen if this nation, something bad happens to our nation. Because, you know, if we get humbled. But, you know, that was the Babylonian Empire. They were powerful. And we'll see how exalted and how they looked at themselves. And they thought they were invincible, they thought. But they were mistaken. So God says, come down and sit in the dust. O virgin daughter of Babylon. Why are they called the virgin daughter of Babylon? Well, the reason they were called the virgin daughter of Babylon is because they had been untouched by war. No one had done anything to harm them. But he says, sit on the ground without a throne. So here they went from the epitome of glory to the lowest, to the pit. Sitting on the ground now without a throne. O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. That high life you had lived is going to be over with. Verse 2. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Take off the skirt. Uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance. And I will not arbitrate with the man. So the Lord says, this is what's going to happen. Here you were exalted and on a throne, but now he says you're going to go into slavery, into captivity yourself. And verse 2 describes that. The millstones that grind meal, those were done by slaves. Remove your veil. No more royal crown or garments anymore. Take off your veil, he says. Take off your skirt. The captives were going to be abused and disgraced. Uncover the thigh, pass through the rivers. In other words, they were going to be taken from Babylon to another place. And your nakedness shall be uncovered. They were going to be raped and misused and abused. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with the man. They were going to be judged by God. And this is part of the judgment. God was bringing them to a place of judgment. And we'll see why in a little bit. Verse 4. As for our Redeemer, for the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. And God reminds them once again who it is that's delivering the nation of Israel from the Babylonians. He sent them into captivity, and now he's delivering them from captivity. They went into captivity because of their sin and their rebellion against God. And now God is going to deal with the Babylonians for their sin and rebellion against him. Verse 5, sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms. All of their pomp and all of their glory and that exalted place, they were the nation above every other nation. They were called the Lady of Kingdoms. But he says, you shall no longer be called that. Now you're going to be in silence. You're going to sit in darkness. Look at verse 6. I was angry with my people. I have profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. On the elderly, you laid your yoke very heavily. And you said, I shall be a lady forever. So that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. God says, look, the reason I sent my people into captivity, the nation of Israel, is because I was angry with them. I was angry with them because of their own sin. And the only reason that they went into the captivity to the Babylonians is because God took his hand of protection off of them and used the Babylonians to discipline his children. But when they began to discipline them during the time that they were under their yoke or the bondage of Babylon, some bad things happened to the nation of Israel. God says, I have profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand. But notice he says, you showed them no mercy. They went overboard. They have misused and abused the nation of Israel. He said, you showed them no mercy. And then he says, on the elderly, you laid your yoke very heavy. They had no respect even for the elderly, for the weak. And so the Lord's going to really deal with them now for their harshness and how mean they were and cruel they were to the nation of Israel. You know, you have to be careful in life because, you know, that old saying, what goes around comes around? Well, it sort of comes from the Bible. You know, do not be deceived. You know, the Bible says that you will reap what you sow. And if you're always sowing, you know, bad things will come back to you eventually. And that's kind of what he's saying here. You know, you guys were mean and cruel. You showed no mercy. And now it's going to come back on you. Verse 7. And you said, I shall be a lady forever. See, they had this pride and this arrogance. Forever. We're here forever. Babylon will never fall. That was their mindset. They were so prideful and so arrogant. And they said that we'll be here forever. Even in the last days, that when the kingdom of Babylon is reestablished in the last days, it will be the same thing. They'll be prideful and arrogant. And they think that nothing will ever happen to them. So he says, so that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. God was going to do something, but they couldn't see it. They were blind. Verse 8. Therefore, hear this now. You who are given to pleasures. Babylon was all about pleasure. That's the thing. The world, Babylon is so, it's a picture of the world. And you think about the world, what does the world live for? For pleasure. For good times. I mean, America really falls into the category being much like Babylon. So wealthy, so powerful. You know, we have so much to do as far as fun stuff. And so often, you know, people, that's what they live for pleasure. So they were given to pleasures. Probably speaking of sexual pleasures here as well. They were like Las Vegas or, you know, Corinth in the days of the New Testament. Cities that were given over to sin. So you were given to pleasures who dwell securely. Notice, who say in your heart. That's where the downfall began. They had it in their hearts. They had it in their minds. They were saying to themselves, I am and there is no one else besides me. Wow. What were they saying? Look at chapter 46, verse 9. Look back. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. But what were they saying? I am and there is no one else besides me. They were exalting themselves and saying the very same thing that God had said about himself. They were thinking that about themselves. That was the Babylonian mindset. I am and there is no one else besides me. They were so self-centered, so self-consumed. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. Widowhood and the loss of children happen as a result of war, usually. I mean, but back then, they didn't fight politically correct like we do today. I'm not saying that war, you know, that no children or women or anything, or, you know, that they don't become widows or children are lost in war. But back then, it was brutal. And so they were saying, hey, nothing's ever going to touch us. We're not going to sit as a widow. You know, we're not going to have the loss of our children. But verse 9 says, but these two things shall come to you. The very thing that they said would never happen, the Lord says, these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. Here was this place that thought they were invincible. We talked about it last week. I mean, Babylon, the walls were so thick. They had this fortress that they thought that was completely invincible. And what did Cyrus do? He clogged the river that flowed through the city of Babylon. They had a constant flow of water, supply of water. And he clogged the river up and then he went under the wall into the city. And in one day, Babylon was wiped out by Cyrus and the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire. But here they were thinking they were invincible. And yet God says, in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude. Why? Of your sorceries. Here was a very wicked place. Not only were they into pleasure, but they were into the occult. They were into sorcery, witchcraft. For the great abundance of your enchantments. You know, sorcery, witchcraft, all of these things are tied to demonic activity, to demon worship. It's all part of the occult. And this is what they worship. This is what they were into. And so the Lord says, I'm going to judge you because of your sorceries and the abundance of your enchantments in addition to how you have treated my people, how you've shown no mercy, how you've treated the elderly. And so the Lord's dealing with them. And he says, the loss of your children and widowhood, all is going to happen just like that. Verse 10, for you have trusted in your wickedness. And you have said, no one sees me. In other words, the idea was, we can get away with whatever we want to. They trusted in their wickedness and they thought, no one sees. Boy, it's such a sobering reminder to always realize, guys, for us, that God sees. He sees everything. He hears everything. He knows everything. There's nothing that we can do in secret that God sees. He knows. But yet, how self-deceived you can be when you think, no one sees. I can do whatever I want. And there's no accountability. There is accountability. There is a God. And He holds men accountable. So He says, you have said no one sees me. Then He says, your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. Remember their god, Nebo? Their god, Nebo, was the god of learning, of astronomy, of studying the stars. So apparently they were very prideful and puffed up because they were so educated. They were educated. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. Wow, it's amazing to me how similar it is in our country. So many of the most, not all of them, but many of the most elite, educated people in our country are atheists or agnostics. They're so arrogant, so prideful. Oh, there's no God. We believe in evolution, even though there's no evidence for it. I mean, you start to find tons of problems with this whole theory of evolution, scientifically. And yet they'll still hold to it. So prideful, so arrogant. So he says, your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. That's the danger. When man's heart begins to get puffed up and his head begins to get swollen with pride, it can warp you because you're no longer humble. And so he says, your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you, and you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. The same thing they said a while ago, the very same words that God had said, I am, and there's no one besides me. They had exalted themselves. Remember what was one of Satan's temptations to Adam and Eve? You shall be like God. And what had they done? They had exalted themselves to that place. They were self-deluded. And so the Lord's rebuking them. And He says, I'm going to bring judgment on you because of all of these things. You've trusted in your wickedness. And you know what? People that trust in their wickedness, it eventually will backfire on them. Look at verse 11. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises. And trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off. So there's no escape, the Lord says. Evil's going to come upon you, the nation of Babylon. You're not going to be able to stop it. You're not even going to know where it comes from. It's going to happen so quickly. And when that trouble falls upon you, you're not going to be able to stand against it. You're not going to be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. He says there will be no escape and no defense. You know, when God's judgment falls, boom, it falls. So it's scary. It's a horrible place to be when the judgment of God falls and you're in that place of being judged. Because there's no escape. There's no escaping it. And so he says, judgment is going to come, desolation will come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. And even though this is written 200 years before it happens, when you look 200 years later and you look at all that happened, everything God said happened, just like He said. All of these things happened to the Babylonian Empire. Verse 12, stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. God says, look, you know what? See if you can stand with your enchantments. See if they're going to save you. See if they'll deliver you. The multitude of your sorceries. See if they're going to be able to help you. All that occult stuff that you've been involved in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. Verse 13. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. Remember, they worshipped Nebo, the god of learning, the god of astronomy. They studied the stars. He says, let's see if they can save you now. Let's see if all of these things, these stargazers, these people that give you counsel, these astrologers, these people that read your horoscopes. Oh, here's what's going to happen. Here's your horoscope, you know. I stay away from that stuff. It's occultic. And so he says, you know, let them come and let the stargazers and those that you know, give those monthly horoscopes. He said, let's see if they can stand up and save you from what's going to come upon you. And notice they won't be able to, because look at verse 14. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. And it shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. They won't be able to save themselves, and they're not going to do you any benefit either, God says. Verse 15, thus they shall be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants, from whom your youth, they shall wander each one to his quarter. No one shall save you. Wow. God says, you're not going to escape. All these things that you're into, the occult, your false worship, your idols, they won't even be able to save themselves. They're not going to be able to save you either. And so basically the Lord is he's pronouncing this judgment upon the Babylonian Empire. Verse 15 is a sad verse because he says, thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter. No one shall save you. He says, all of you are going to suffer the same fate. You're all a goner. And so God brings, you know, this heavy, that's why Isaiah is a tough book, because there's so much heavy judgment in the book of Isaiah. And these prophets that spoke these words, man, I mean, these guys were serious guys. They didn't beat around the bush. They came straight out and said, this is how it's going to be, and this is what God says. And I think, you know, that we've kind of lost maybe the fear of God, a healthy fear of God anyway. And somehow we think that God's, you know, God's never going to deal with people, or God's never going to deal with nations any longer, or that God overlooks sin, or no one sees. It's no big deal. God does see. And God is a God of justice. Thank God he's merciful, because if he wasn't merciful, we'd all be a goner. But you know what? If you spit in the face of God's mercy, you can expect that you're going to get justice. And there's a lot of people like that. They think, well, I can do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. You know, God's a God of love. God's a God of mercy. And then they just go on sinning and sinning and sinning. But you know what? If you keep doing that, there may come a time when God says, you know what? That's enough. And then God deals with you, or God deals with us as a nation. I keep wondering, what's going to happen, you know? What's going to happen to the United States? What's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to the world? You know, is it the time now that God is going to start saying, you know what? It's enough. Your wickedness has reached its fullness, and now I'm going to deal with you. You know, is that where we're at as a nation? I don't know. But all I can say is we should be getting our hearts right with God personally. Because if the judgment comes, you know, you don't want to get swept away in it. You want to be the ones that the Lord delivers, not the ones that he punishes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for this time in it, Lord, and we know that you're a serious God. You're a an awesome and a loving God, but you're a just God as well. You're a holy God. And Lord, you're calling us to leave our idolatry, to leave our wickedness, the things that we have trusted in that are not of you or not you, and that we're to put our faith and our trust in you. Lord, we know that you have warned, as John the Baptist said, he said to flee from the wrath that is to come. That even in the days that we live in, Babylon will be reestablished, but then Babylon will be wiped out because of their wickedness. You call them a harlot. And I just pray, Lord God, that we are not part of that system, that our lives, Lord, have been yielded to you, and that we are part of your kingdom, a kingdom that will never, ever end, a kingdom that will never, ever be swept away, a kingdom that is established for eternity. Help us all, Lord God, to be living for you and serious about our walks with you. Help us to realize who you are, that you are a God who requires of us surrender and a yielded heart. Help us, Lord, to remember this, to realize this, and to serve you wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you. No last song, because unless Debbie wants to come up and play. But God bless you guys. Good night.